In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we give thee thanks, Almighty God, for all thy graces and blessings through Christ our Lord. May the souls of the faithful depart in the mercy of God rest in peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the topic of the translation of the weekend at hand, the guardian angel. So consider, where do we get our proof of guardian angels?
Where do we get our proof?
Scripture, where?
Our Lord.
Our Lord himself, first and foremost. What did our Lord say? Yeah, about the little ones, because they're angels, see the face of God. So don't offend the little ones, don't scandalize, and don't scandalize the angels either. What's the original understanding of the guardian angels from the Jewish perspective? The Old Testament speaks of them. In what capacity? What's that? Oh, that's the cherubim. First of all, the reality is they were only the Jews had them. But there were angels that were assigned to nations and cities. And so you see in the Old Testament where angels are battling each other over the reality of that city and its victory over another city, like the Persians. When the Persians were victorious over the Jews, it will be said that there was an angel that allowed them to be victorious over the angel that would have been defending the Jews, which of course would have been Saint Michael, the archangel. And so therefore the angels are not privy to God's will unless they go to God to get God's will. So they don't have infused knowledge. Remember, when each angel was put to the test, just like man, angels were given externally all the essential truths that they needed to know in order to have sanctifying grace, salvation. And then they had the will, the free will, to choose to follow it or to ignore it. Lucifer and the fallen angels ignored it, defied it, disobeyed it, and that was it. The good angels chose it. Now remember, they're more intelligent, so when God gives them knowledge that they need to know for salvation, it's obviously going to be more expansive than our knowledge, because they're not limited by the five senses, which limit us. But the angels still need to go to God to know divine will. And that's why if you read the Old Testament, you see there are cases where the angels are actually resisting one another. Now, some would have held that they were demons, but others would hold that the angels are simply allowing God's divine providence, because do not forget, God is the author and the director of all world history. Nothing happens without him allowing it. Even though the enemy and human beings think they're history makers, it's only God who allows it to be. And so angels are at work with regards to the reality of nations, states, cities, because of the human reality, the humanity being the pinnacle of creation. And mind you, that's the whole crux behind the global warming fraud. It's atheism or even paganism disguising itself as reasonability and defying God deliberately by saying that man has the power to destroy the earth. Man does not have that power. Even if he were to go nuclear crazy, it still wouldn't destroy the earth. Only God can do that. We can damage it, but not to the extent that we think. Global warming is an attempt to push God out of the picture, to defy God, and to say that man is not the center, but the earth is to be worshipped and man is to be hated. That's how you know global warming, at its very heart, is satanic, because Satan hates humanity. And global warming is all about population control, euthanasia, abortion, destruction of the human person, because that's what the devil wants, but he always hides behind something good. Makes people think, oh, it's good to care for the environment. Even the members of the church are falling for it. But in reality, they're doing the devil's work, which is devaluating humanity, because the devil knows humanity is not only the pinnacle of the natural order, but even better, because God became man and lifted man up. So God knows what he's going to do. Therefore, God, by virtue of the reality of man's nature after salvation, God sends to man guardian angels. And of course, the church teaches that guardian angels are given to everyone, not just the baptized. So everyone gets one, whether they know it or not. What is the role of the guardian angel? To keep you out of harm's way, in accord with God's will, to alert you to spiritual dangers, to keep you on the right path to God, to inspire prayer, to inspire good works, to inspire good thoughts, to try to move you away from bad thoughts, and to warn you away from all things sinful. So he actually cares for your temporal as well as your spiritual good. Not every person, of course, has, as some would say, a guardian or attacking demon. God would not allow that, but demons simply attack people in order to draw them away from God. So when you see the old cartoons with the little devil and the little angel on the shoulder, it really doesn't work that way. There's not a demon assigned to every person. God wouldn't allow that. But in your case, there might be a demon or two. In our case as priests, there are always hordes of demons trying to attack us because there's more at stake for us. Their desire is to destroy the priesthood, and they thought they were successful, but things are changing with regards to vocations. So every human being has a guardian angel. The moment you're conceived, the moment the soul is infused in your body, whatever that moment is, it's a mystery to us, well, preferential option for life, conception, a guardian angel is assigned to you from that very moment. And remember, from all eternity, God selected that angel to be your guardian angel because God desired out of all eternity for each one of us to exist. We don't exist just because of our parents. We exist because God wanted us to exist. The parents procreate the body, but it is God who creates the soul and infuses the soul in the body. So we're all individual creatures of God in that respect, but the physicality of us comes from our parents. But it is God who created the soul. So no parent owns their children, and they must never live as though they believe they own their children. God has granted them and blessed them with children so that they can guide them and lead them to become saints. And the guardian angels are assisting in that matter. Because as there's a guardian angel assigned to every person, so is there a guardian angel assigned to every parish. Which means we have more than everybody else because our parish is named in honor of the guardian angel. And just as there are guardian angels assigned to parishes, there are guardian angels assigned to dioceses. There are guardian angels assigned to every single city. And that would include towns. There are guardian angels that are assigned to every state, every nation. Because that's how involved God is in the human experience in human history. And that's why the devil wants us to believe, like the deists, that God has nothing to do with us and he's just far removed. As St. Peter reminds us in his letter, God actually does care for us individually. And he desires for our salvation. So in that respect then, guardian angels are there to help us. Each one of you, once you got married, a guardian angel was assigned to the family beyond your personal guardian angels. So there's a guardian angel assigned to your families that protects you as a family versus your own guardian angels that protect you as individuals. And of course, as you might imagine, I have more guardian angels than you do. Because I get one for every level of holy order. I got one at diaconate. I got one at priesthood. And then, of course, I get the ones that are for the parish. So I've got a whole legion of guardian angels since we're named for guardian angels. But obviously, we do need more protection than you do. We need more help. And again, so many priests do not believe in this stuff and therefore dismiss it. God won't impose his grace on them. But your guardian angel is still active even if you don't believe he's there and don't acknowledge his existence. He's affronted by it, but he's still going to be active according to God's will. So he tries to inspire goodness. He protects you from lethal things in the world. He'll protect you from the lethal traps of the devil. And his whole life is about praising God, correct? Well, his life in praising God is protecting you and guiding you. So the need for an actual relationship with your guardian angel is paramount. Make sense?
Yeah.
Questions thus far?
You did say the guardian angels don't necessarily know God's will at one time.
No, they don't. They have to go to God to get it.
Okay.
Just like you should do.
But what about all the angels constantly sort of feeding information down to the hierarchies to each other.
Right, but that's why they're always in the presence of God. Because that shows you the orderliness of the angels. If their desire is to only please God, then they're constantly referring to the ones they need to refer to get to know God's will. So the information, as some theologians say, would trickle down to that holy order from the supreme one to the intermediary to the lower angels. And so it shows you how family life would work when it's divine, because everyone in the family would cooperate in an orderly fashion to please God. So the children, when they reach the age of reason, would go to their parents to find out what God's will is for them, instead of just trying to find out themselves, because they're not old enough. The parents teach them how to do it, and then when they get older, they start to seek God's will themselves. But you as parents model how to do it and show them how to do it. So the theory is the angels would be the same way, that the orderliness and the holiness and the humility of the angels is very profound. So they'll go to the intermediary order to get their knowledge of God's will, and the intermediary got it from the supreme levels, which got it from God himself because they're in his presence. But it's beautiful to consider that, again, like the birds singing praise God by their singing, or the lion eating the gazelle praises God by that action, a guardian angel praises God through protecting us, through guiding us, through helping us. So his whole existence is about God's will. So therefore, his whole existence is about you and I as individuals. That's all he cares about, because God assigned him to that task. And it's not that he worships us, but it's more like to save us pleases God. To protect us pleases God. So his love for God mandates a true love for us, so he's really totally consumed with that which is necessary for our salvation, and helping us and inspiring us and protecting us according to the mind and plan of God. So obviously, if God wants you to die, they're not going to get in the way. No, I want him to live. I'm going to deflect the bullet. They're not going to defy God's will, because they love God more than they love us. But the church teaches they love us more than a parent can love their own children. Our guardian angels love us with a perfect, pure love. So their love for us is greater than a parent for a child. Hence the reality of developing a right order relationship and not ignoring the guardian angel.
Does a guardian angel get a name?
Well, that's the next subject.
Okay.
So you're jumping right into it. Good segue.
Okay, thanks.
You know how humble they are. The speculation is, if they have names, God has given them to them, and it's since they would be, in theory, their own species, it's between them and God. And we see a hint of that in the book of Revelation, when our Lord speaks about the white rock that will have a name on it, that each of us will be given a special and new name by Christ himself when we arrive at salvation, if we pass the test. And so some theologians would say that's how it works for the angels, that they have a private name that only God knows and calls them. Therefore, an angel never takes a name upon itself. So if you're one of those people who's into angelolatry, that is the worship of angels, who says, my guardian angel's name is Bob, that's a demon that's tricked them. Because only a demon would choose a name for itself. At the exorcisms I've been at, two of them, the demons always name themselves out of pride. And now they name themselves after grave sins, curse words, or evil historical figures. But they always take a name upon themselves because they're that arrogant. Whereas true angels are humble and they will not take a name unless God gives it to them. We see that with Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. God revealed to us their names through sacred scripture, and their names refer back to God. Michael, who is like God. Raphael, God's remedy. Gabriel, strength of God. Their very names refer back to God himself. Whereas the demons, when they name themselves, name it after a sin, or a person, or something offensive. Because they're into themselves, they're narcissists. So angels don't have names, and if you do give your guardian angel a name, you're affronting your guardian angel, because in his humility, he would not accept that. So again, there's probably a demon that's coaxing you in to believe you should name it.
My guardian angel's name is Dandelion, because he's just like a little flower,
and it's really a demon hiding behind that notion. And it's always going to lead you into bigger, greater trap.
So, like, when we pray for, like, our bless our children, right? Like, we just say the guardian angel of Augustine? Can we do it like that? Say like the child's name and then...
Well, you have, because you're a father and head of the household, you have authority. Remember, that's why the demons have to listen to you. Because the father of the house, the demons are purely legalistic creatures. They know they have to follow the law and they follow it to the letter. So when you say a prayer against them, an appropriate prayer as you've done, they have to listen to you. That's why they hate it. That's why they would never want you to do it. And so the guardian angels observe the same legality. So you, as a husband and father, simply tell your guardian angel to deal with your children's guardian angels so that they will know what they should be doing, that it's within your wishes. So you send your guardian angel to your children's guardian angels so that they will influence your children the right way.
That's why I said mine too.
Yeah.
So just by making
Because the angels, they communicate more personally. No, like if you ever in trouble,
okay.
You say, Damiano Gorgonius is so willful. You tell your guardian angel to work on that with his guardian angel.
Right.
And they'll do it.
Hey.
And the family guardian angel as well will help in that. Otherwise, you blessing your children, a very old practice, actually protects them from the devil. Because the devil cannot cross, he cannot violate the cross you make because you're the pastor of the domestic church. That's why if mom does it, it doesn't hold any water. Only you who can do it. Yeah. And he's saying, good, they're arrogant. Again, they're going back the wrong way. But when you do it, it's like what we do at the ritual baptism. When we put the sign of the cross over the child's forehead, we command the devil that he cannot violate that boundary now that it's been drawn. Same thing for you when you bless any of your children as the head of the domestic church. The devil cannot cross that boundary. That's why you're protecting them every time you do that.
So the first son would be...
Yeah, he could do it. In your absence.
Yeah.
He could do it. But that's the thing. The devil won't violate. You're actually protecting your children from the devil. That's why it's so sad that so many fathers don't do that, or so many mothers think they should be doing it. It's got to be the head. The demons are legalistic creatures. And they hate it, but they have to be. That's why St. Paul says, every knee must bend on the heavens and under the earth. And they'll do it. That's why every time they encountered Christ when they were possessing someone, first thing they did is they went up to him and knelt. Because they had to. Because it's appropriate and right to do so. They hate it, but they're legalistic and they always follow the law. They won't violate it. So when you draw that cross on your child's forehead, they won't violate it. Because they have to observe the law. And so your guardian angel and the family guardian angel, will listen to you because you're the head. Your own. So ideally you delegate your family guardian angel to deal with your children and then your own guardian angel to help you. And in a real crisis, you can send your guardian angel to help anybody, whether it's your family or anyone, because sometimes people need the extra help. It demonstrates the whole communion that exists. You know, at every Mass, all the angels are present at every Mass. And so you're in the presence of every Mass. That's why I always try to remind the altar boys what an honor it is to serve, because when an altar boy rings the bell at the elevation, the angels are kneeling in response to the altar boy. So at that point, the altar boy has power over the angels because of that reality. It's a heavenly thing, not just a worldly. But every angel, every saint is present in every Mass because God's not limited by time, nor is the Christ, nor is the Mass. The Mass is kairotic time in the Greek. Kairos, the time of God, versus Chronos, the time of man. And so, realizing that reality, there's a communion between us and the angels. And so therefore, they actually want to help. So, not only being aware of your guardian angel, but sending your guardian angel to assist others, especially in your own family, an important thing. And to get the guardian angels to team up, so to speak, in very difficult situations, because they'll do it. And their power is, compared to us, it's almost infinite. The power of each angel.
What was that about the firstborn son?
Firstborn son stands in the stead of his father when his father's absent. So he has the authority of the father. So he could make the sign of the cross and make the blessing on his younger siblings. That's why I teach all the firstborn sons, they have all the rights. And never let them be violated. But, as Sirach says, the sons must obey their mothers. So they can't take it too far. Other thoughts or questions? I tried to anticipate yours on the sending guardian angel.
That's why you go.
When you say that you can get guardian angels to like team up in a situation, if you're the only person requesting that, I mean, that kind of seems to me like you could make a really big difference if you were the only person even who realized.
How do you mean? You could,
like, if you had family members who had no idea any of this stuff and they were struggling, and I'm going to say, okay, I would like to send my guardian angel to one of my siblings who's struggling.
Guardian angels?
Yeah.
Not to the sibling. They're not going to step on each other's toes. You're sending your guardian angel to their guardian angel.
To their guardian angel.
So he's not going to interfere with their guardian angel. He's not going to try to take his place and fix the person. It's a matter of getting the guardian angels to team up to assist that individual person. You're only sending your guardian angel to another guardian angel, not to that person. You can't do that because God, only God sends a guardian angel to a person. You can't do that. And if you try it, then the guardian angel's not going to obey you because he's going to say, "What hubris! How arrogant! God resists the proud! Good luck getting to heaven!" Unless you repent. Yes, if two angels are working for someone, would you not think it'd be more effective?
Like double the odds.
Well, you're not far off because the demons, when they possess someone, it's never one demon. It's always a number of demons. And it's always a higher order demon that does possessing. He may have been a fallen seraphim or cherubim. And then he will throw the minor demons out to the exorcist. And an inexperienced exorcist will think, "Oh, it's done. I took care of it." And then they hide. Remember, the exorcism ritual brings the demons out. They do not want to be known. They don't want you to know they're in there. And so the ritual calls them out, and that's why they're so angry, at least at the exorcisms I've been to. They're angry and loud and mad because the priest, a man, has forced them out. They hate it. They hate that a man and a priest has control of them. They're more afraid of us than we are of them as priests. That's where the movies always get it wrong. Just like they're terrified of Our Lady. Terrified of Our Lady. Terrified of Our Lady. You just mention her name and they quake. Because of the reality of who she is, the Immaculate Conception, and how pure and beautiful she is, they're scared to death of her. It's not because she's mean. It's because she's so perfect, so beautiful, so good. They're terrified of her. Remember the Our Lady of Fatima, when the demons were having the false seers come in, try to distract from the real seers, and then nobody was listening, so the demons started making noise to try to distract people when Our Lady was there, and they described it that Our Lady just looked over at the demons and they stopped. All she did is just casually looked over and they went totally quiet. Because they're scared to death of her. She didn't have to say anything. She just looked at them. And they quit. They went totally quiet.
Like whatever mother
wants. Well, yeah. So think in terms of the fact that every guardian angel is more powerful than even the most powerful demon. Because they're all fallen. So therefore, a demon is creating a difficulty for someone you know. You know that person is guardian angel. So you send yours to help the other one in trying to protect them. And in trying to inspire good thoughts, inspire deterrence from sin, it's really like the whole notion of family. And it's better when more of the family is trying to help someone who is in trouble versus just one member of the family.
Does that leave me vulnerable?
No, of course not. Because God wouldn't permit that. God wouldn't permit that. That's the beauty of it. Remember, they move with the instant of like a thought. So he's going to go over, back up the other guardian angel, and he'll be right back. And then the other guardian angel is pleased for the assistance because they love each other as they love God. So no jealousy. What are you doing on my turf? No jealousy like that. Oh yes, to underscore Our Lady. Oh yes.
And then we just kept that on all night.
Because then it's a reminder to them of whom they're violating. So they're going to quit. That's why in the old days, every Catholic had a shrine to Our Lady in their house. And every Catholic had an image of the Sacred Heart as well. And that's the job of the head of the household, by the way, to do the prayers of consecration of the house to the Sacred Heart. It's not the role of the priest, it's the role of the father of the house. We just bless the image. But the father house actually does the consecration prayer on behalf of the family. And that's a line the demons won't cross. Unless they're invited over. Which we'll discuss tomorrow when we go over the demons. So be ready.
I know. Who invites them in?
I got one last just simple question.
Yeah.
So, like, well, when talking to you, do I say, guard the angels of Peter? Type thing, or does he
no, you just you already know he's there, so you don't call him in.
He already knows that I'm speaking to him.
Yeah, if you said appear, he's going to be, what is your problem? You don't command me. Where is your humor? What is your problem? You call upon him, dear guardian angel, then you tell him what you need. You just have an awareness that your guardian angel is always there, so you can talk to him at any second.
Okay.
So you don't have to that's the distinction between the old pagan myths of jinns and genies versus angels. Because moderns try to make a connection and say that Christian angelology is simply borrowing from the Persian notions of jinns and genies, or the Arabian notions. But they're always at your beck and call, and they're always in the end about destroying you, because they're always demons. The dynamic of the guardian angels is they're always with you, and it's really our problem that we don't pay enough attention to them. You do have the intimacy, you talk to them, it becomes reflexive. And he's the first one you begin to go to as you're praying to God, or as you're praying to your patron saint. All the dynamics, it's a matter of getting as much help as possible, because that's how bad the devil is. See? He's mad because we invoked him. Just a little reminder that he's there.
Yeah.
What about to your family guardian? How do you approach that?
His goal is always the protection of the family. So therefore, family endeavors, protecting the house, protecting all family interests. You look to him in a familial way. So you call on him for all family concerns, joint concerns. Then your individual guardian angels are for your own personal concerns, or in your case, for your children's concerns. You call upon your guardian angel to deal with their guardian angels.
Is that only something the husband can do, or just the mom?
No, that you can do that too. But the reality of the family guardian angel is all about your family, and the individual is about your individual.
So do we address him?
I don't know who you're talking to, so by virtue of the intention, so you could say family guardian angel or just guardian angel, or a good angel. Yeah, that has to do with legal marriages, real true marriage. Real true family. Families that are conceived in sin, there's no angel that's going to advocate for them, because there are kids. As Raphael warned, any marriage that's rooted in lust is dominated by the devil from that point on. And most couples aren't aware of that. Like any couple that engaged in premarital sexual activity, the devil is always, always powerfully involved in their marriage. That's why chastity is so important for marriage. And that way, those couples need their own guardian angels and family guardian angels to help them, because the devil's got a strong foothold. There are consequences for sin, and people don't want to accept them. They want to think that sins are private and there's no real effect. There's always an effect, especially in regards to the enemy. And Raphael himself said it. Dominated by the devil. Dominated by the devil. Any other thoughts, concerns, hopes, dreams, fears, aspirations?
Well,
complaints.
I might have missed it.
Yeah, I did see you floating around out there.
Yeah. Naming your guardian angel, or figuring out the name.
Julia!
Obviously, yeah. You can't name your guardian angel yet. How do you find out the name of your guardian angel?
You missed it.
You missed it.
I did miss it. Okay, I'm sorry.
If a guardian angel wants you to find out its name, it's a demon.
Right.
Guardian angels are humble. So if God has given them a name, it's between them and God. And therefore, you have no right to know it. So you wouldn't seek them. If you name your guardian angel, then it's a demon that's tricked you. And then he'll take that name and he'll do all kinds of good things for you. He'll make good things happen. He'll make the best business deals possible. He will goad you so far into the hole and then destroy you because you will think everything good has happened. But eventually he'll require the ultimate sacrifice of you. You'll have to participate in some degree of human sacrifice. In other words, abortion. Promoting abortion is not the seventh. And then he would guarantee your further success because of it. So the pride, name, a name is about identity. God gives his name to Moses to show the intimacy between humanity and God. By virtue of what God desires, God gives it. To demand the name is human. And since the angels are profoundly humble, if they have a name, they're never going to know it. If you name them, they obviously know that you don't know who they really are, because if you do know them, you would never name them. Because you know it would be an affront to their humility. Only names we know are Gabriel, Michael, and Rick. And those are referenced to God. So any other name is demonic. The demons always take names. They always give themselves names. If your guardian angel says, "My name's Bob," it's a demon. He's going to make it look like your guardian angel. It's going to lead you down the primrose path to destruction.
And you also said that a multiple of angels during Mass.
All angels are present every Mass.
All. Just trying to visualize what that looks like. All the angels from our guardian angels?
All angels. Because God's not limited by time, and therefore time stops every time you're at Mass. In the center of the universe at every Mass is the Eucharist. And God is not limited, he's omnipotent. So therefore, even if Mass is happening at the same time, there's no real separation of time. The angels are present, one true sacrifice, as it is represented on every altar. Huge difference.
You want to see a picture of that?
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of great art from the old Mass that has what happens every Mass. It's got all the angels at Mass, all the saints at Mass, the benefits pouring down to the poor souls in purgatory at Mass, and the souls in hell hating and detesting Mass. And then, of course, the temporal reality of the people who are living in the here now present. And he communicates what's going on every Mass. Most people don't care what's going on every Mass or pay attention. Sad but true. Well, first you have to believe in the reality of their presence and their strength. Remember what St. James warns in his letter, if you pray with lack of confidence, you're like a ship tossed in the waves going nowhere. God won't answer prayers that are faithless. So your guardian angel won't answer your prayers if you don't believe he's going to be able to do anything. So you pray with faith. Then you resign yourself to God's will as to the outcome. But you persist in prayer, and if you have a genuine relationship with the guardian angel, he will let you know if the prayer has been answered, either with a solution or with an awareness of why the prayer wasn't answered according to your will, but nonetheless answered according to God's will. That's why the Church advocates, always has up until 1969, the reality of you being aware of your guardian angel, having a relationship with the guardian angel, and revering your guardian angel. There was a time, too, when people had a little shrine in their homes to the guardian angels, as well as to the Blessed Mother, because they knew how closely connected the guardian angels were to them. Now people just do turn it into little fat cherubs that are cute, or just totally dismissive. Or worse, make them false gods, as we saw with the angelology craze back in the late 90s, early 2000s, when angels were really popular amongst Catholics, and they were following the wrong path of angelology, worshiping angels, and trying to make them separate. That's when the big craze started, when they're actually saying, name your guardian angel, to develop that relationship with them. It was always boomer women that were doing that, leading that charge, by the way.
Nice.
And boomer women loved it. I've actually corrected some women at the Marion Center before, years ago, going on that conversation. After that, they didn't like me. And they said those infamous lines, you always know. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. They always say that, don't they? Which means, I don't believe you. No. Just come on, be honest. Jesus said, say yes, you mean yes, and no, you mean no. Anything else is from the evil one. Yeah. For the truth will set you free. Yeah. So, pray with faith, with conviction, and believe. As we know, every prayer is answered, but not always according to our will. What else you got?
So when you say the guardian angel prayer, is it better to just say kind of what's on your heart? Or is it better to say the prayer when you're speaking to your guardian angel?
Depends on the level of intimacy. Obviously, the church gives us a prayer, which means in the end it's inspired by God. But she gives that prayer to begin the foundation of a right relationship. So therefore, it should be that you have such a connection to your guardian angel that you would talk to him as you would talk to anyone who you're close to. So it wouldn't be so formal, but more extemporaneous.
Now that leads to another question. You said talk to him. So I may have missed this part. The assumption that it would be...
Scripture always calls angels keys, so we do the same. Always refers to angels in the masculine. It never says feminine. So that's our practice.
So I
often
think that angels that look like statues,
in those
lovely
nightgowns.
Yes.
Is it appropriate to have those?
Well, that came from the period of Romanticism that was thriving in the church in the 1920s. And it was a response to hyper-rationalism. So they were softening things up and making it more sentimental. It was right for its time, but it really doesn't capture the essence of a guardian angel, which is a true warrior, and wouldn't be running around in a nightgown. So it's sort of a dated thing, a timely thing, like we look at pictures of the way women dressed in the 1920s versus how they dressed in the 1940s. You could see a more modesty in the 40s. And more risque in the 20s because it's the roaring 20s. So it's kind of like it's affected by its day. But really this should be portrayed in a more like, really in a warrior fashion, because they are guardian angels, not accompanying or pleasant or advising them. They're guardian angels because they're always ready to make war on the devil and on evil when it comes around. If I was rich, I would commission some artist to make a new statue of a guardian angel, and I would make it a warrior. But I'm not, so I can't do that.
I've heard about, like, celebrities and different people and things like that. And, yeah, they can receive knowledge of people that have passed away or teacher events or things like that. They're basically getting information. And that information that they receive isn't necessarily...
No, because to try to project your future is an act of pride, and God resists the proud. So therefore, it's you're trying to control your own destiny, and so a demon, as St. Paul says, it overcomes as an angel of light. The demons will come to you acting as though they're going to do good to you and for you by letting you have this foreknowledge. And then, because they give it to you, that hooks you in the reality of believing not only you're special, but you can begin to control your destiny by trusting yourself to this angel, which is actually a demon, who seeks to possess you and destroy you. And when Monsignor LaFemina was here, who was the exorcist who taught me, and who taught a number of priests that are exorcists officially, he made it clear that most people successful in Hollywood celebrity, they're all in league with the devil because the devil gave them the success. They traps them in it, and the way they secure their success is through abortions. The way we offer mass, Satanists offer and pay for abortions to mock the mass. And so the destruction of the human child is the sacrifice the devil receives because he wants to be like God. And then he grants preternatural favors to those who make that mockery of the mass the mockery of the sacrifice of Christ. That's why abortion is so defended and guarded in this nation. And that's why the most powerful protected at all costs, because they're powerful because of the devil and because of the abortions that they themselves have offered to get rich, powerful, wealthy. That's the reason why the Lord says that the devil is the prince of the world. He's been overthrown, but he still has power because people give it to him. And materialists always do. So they're accurate. Christians are accurate when they call abortion the devil's sacrifice. It's a mockery of the mass. The devil always apes God. He never comes up with new ideas. He tries to imitate what God does and do it in his own way. So he wants worship, he wants adoration, he wants sacrifice, because he wants to be God. And that's why his hatred of the Catholic Church is so solid, because it's the only true church. And that's why its attacks today are so fierce, and God's allowing them in order to purify the church. And get ready for something more. Always demons. That's why the church warns you not to read. Not to read astrology.
Rip it, guys. Unplug it.
Don't worry, nobody's in there.
Nobody's in there.
It's the demons. They're quite upset that I'm warning against them. I hope they're watching the live.
Those that don't believe.
Well, I'm afraid of it. See that big stake there? I'm afraid it's going to pop it.
I didn't notice that. I was just noticing it was getting over the little plate. The little plate thing. You know why that happened? You know why that happened? Because people misconstrued when there's no explanation. Every time a baptized child died, you had the mass of the angels. And so when people didn't understand what the mass of the angels was about, the fact that a child below the age of reason, when it's baptized, dies, it goes straight to heaven. So the setting was always the mass of the angels. People, because the preconciliar age wasn't really good at explaining itself, people started to believe the mass of the angels. After the translation, when Vatican II was over, the mass of the angels stuck. And so you're offering funeral masses of the angels. No explanation given, so people began to think that means they died and now they're angels. So the child died and now the child's an angel. That's why it's mass of the angels. Yeah. It's a insult, because angels are a whole different creation. Part of, again, that human hubris. I guess it's nice that it's become so windy.
I was like, I hate to see what tomorrow's like when you're talking
actually about me. I know. No telling what they're going to do then. See, Pete?
The bounce house before it talks.
The enemy didn't like where the conversation was going.
You're right.
And so he pulled both those things up because I was watching them rise.
Juliana literally was great to get in there with a dustbin. She was standing on the other side.
I hope they're not broken. Did they just turn them off?
Yeah.
So anyway, the church warns against reading astrology. You know, people that go by the zodiac and the signs, the church actually warns against that because it's an opening for the devil. Because what are you trying to do but master your own future by reading your horoscope? And suddenly you feel like you can dominate. That's how the devil gets in. He appeals to your pride. Always innocently.
Parents by the Ouija board.
Yeah, that's very dangerous.
What about, I think I know the answer, but what about something like God trying to screw this game? It's mass produced, something you know is just mass produced, it's a joke, but you want to open up the Chinese fortune.
Oh, the fortune cookie. I would consider that harmless, unless you're actually a believer.
Right.
It's kind of like, you look at it thinking, what's going to be the wise saying
exactly.
Now?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, but if you actually believed it, then it'd be dangerous. The problem with the horoscope is, it's written in such a way that even if you're reading for a joke, when it hits right, it can lull you into saying, maybe I need to investigate this, versus just dismissing it. So it's one of those things that should be avoided entirely. But I wouldn't worry about the horoscope. I read them when I have four Chinese
food.
And I always play the lottery numbers ass in the back. No.
You may have said this as well. You are an angel assigned to me, God assigned to me. Yet, after I pass, will they be assigned to someone else?
No, because they're so devoted to God, and God is so devoted to you that he only sent that one angel. So, he will be, if you go to heaven, he'll be with you in heaven. If you go to purgatory, he will tend you in purgatory. If you go to hell, he's not joining you. He's going to heaven. So, that's how individual you are to God and how individual you are to an angel. So, they're not recycled. So, yours is just for you because his test at the beginning of time when he was first created, will you be Derek Elbert started angel? And he said yes. So he's devoted to your salvation. Again, he loves you more than your parents ever could. Because his love is perfect. He loves you more than you can love your own children. And you know, you try your best, but his love is pure because he's not taken by sin. Hence the need for that connection is because he really wants to help. Well, at least we're back on schedule now. Had to rein y'all in. There's a list of things to avoid demonic contamination and to avoid giving them an entry.
Like I know of women who have decided that it's harmless as long as they pray the rosary while they do.
Never harmless. Never harmless.
Even if they're invoking Our Lady while they're.
Never harmless.
Oh.
In fact, that's gonna be more of a mockery. Obviously, those who do that don't understand the true tense of
yoga. I don't think I understand it because if you're just doing a movement.
But what's the movement about? It's about the activities of the soul. It's very spiritual. That's why it's so dangerous. In the reality of the body being influenced by the soul. And it's all about centering yourself to that inner self, which in the end is always a demon. Trying to coax you into a relationship with him that opens you up to demonic influence. It's prideful, because why is the person really doing the yoga?
It makes me relax. It makes me happy. It makes me fit.
Every one of those reasons is vain. So, it's not self-giving. It's not God-centered. Therefore, it can't even be described as morally neutral. So it's a mockery to pray the rosary while doing it. That'd be like praying the rosary while you're sitting there meditating on Buddha. Or praying your rosary while you're thinking about, what am I going to be reincarnated as? I hope Our Lady helps me so I don't become a roach next time.
I mean, I think the point is that they are meditating on the life of Christ, but at the same time, being able to do the movements that's so popular.
Vain. See?
Yeah.
Faddish, popular.
It's always about the popular.
The devil's always about the crowd. Forming the crowd.
You know, some people like meditate or whatever they sit, like India style with their hands, like
they're
calling and the demon basically.
Because it's always about inner self. It's always about inner self. And it moves away from God. And that's what it's all about. Because the demon is hiding in that self-actualization. Whereas the true Catholic endeavors to self-abnegation, where you deny yourself in totality and live totally for Christ and are consumed by Christ, so that your whole life is union with Christ. Whereas whereas the devil's always about self-actualization, because that's his mantra, who is like unto God, I want to be like God. It's about actualizing myself and my full potential. And so try to get humans to do the same thing, and then they will not need God because they'll think they control their own destiny. That's always pride in the end. Humility is the only virtue the devil cannot imitate. Every other one he can imitate. He can't imitate humility. So therefore, you know it's of God when it's always self-centered. I mean, of the devil, it's always self-centered. If it's of God, it's always God-centered. If it's of the devil, it's always self-centered. Like yoga. And even the obsession with getting fit. I just want to look my best. Why? Because you're sitting around thinking about what people think about you when they see you walking by. That's pride. That's vanity. That's dangerous. The devil hides behind the good notion of exercise in order to get you to become obsessed with it, so that it begins to replace God, religion, and then you get more and more vain. What does Jesus say about such things? Do not care about the body and how you are to dress it, and how you are to feed it. Care about the soul. I think we're always in dangerous waters when we're too concerned about the body, acting like it's going to serve the soul. Yeah, but that's innocent. But, you know, people that do strength training because their work requires it, you know, that's good. That's making them better. But people just do it because they like to look at themselves in the mirror. And they start wearing, you know, really tight t-shirts. Everybody sees the muscles. You know, that's putting on a show. That's vanity. Even be guilty of that within yourself, where you just stand in front of the mirror and work your biceps, and I look good. And when I go out, I dress normally, but I'm still being vain to myself.
I can't do that anymore.
Exactly.
That's funny.
Well, I leave it to you to come up with a plan about how you're going to prepare the dinner meat.
Can you turn that off?
Yeah, if you want to use the grill.